We have been working through a series called, Christ in Colossians, basically looking at who is Jesus. This is a new church, as you can tell. We're meeting in a home. We're kind of outgrowing it, as Matt said. It's exciting. It's fun. It's all those things. But before we kind of dive into what is the church, before we kind of throw some, big steeple outside and kind of make what we think is church, what we're doing is going back to and see, man, who was Jesus? Because he came before his church did, and understanding him helps us then understand the church. And so we've kind of dove into who is this Jesus guy, and we're using this book called Colossians, which is in the New Testament. It's after kind of the Gospels, and it's Jesus has died. He's gone to heaven. His church has started in Acts. And then this guy named Paul comes along who is a persecutor of the church. He beats Christians. He gets them stoned to death. He throws them in prison, drags them out of their house, women, children. He doesn't care. He's no respecter of persons, and God gets a hold of this guy named Paul and changes his life, and so he begins writing letters and visiting churches and meeting with leaders and building the church up that he once tried to destroy. And this letter that he writes, Colossians, he writes to a church he's never even visited, but he's in prison in Rome. And we described one Sunday his prison that he was in was like as far underground as you could possibly dig, and in a cave that you couldn't even stand upright in. No electricity, no running water, no septic system, nothing. This guy is underground, buried in a cave, and he cannot stop thinking. At that place, you and I would be consumed with ourselves. Let's just be honest. We would be woe is me 24/7. We would be consumed with ourselves. And this guy in this prison is consumed with a people he's never even met. He's never even visited these guys. And out of this kind of concern for them, he writes this letter to the Colossian church. And sometimes that helps if we understand who is writing, when is he writing, why is he writing. Otherwise, we read it and we go, I don't understand. How does this bless me? And maybe it's not meant to all the time. Maybe it's meant to somehow just change us. So anyway, we've been exploring this thing. I don't want to re-preach all those messages. They're back there for you. But he does this great kind of explanation of who Jesus is. And he walks through Jesus. He is his gospel message is a message with power. On and on. His cross brought us freedom, and his church gives us community that we're not alone anymore. I mean, Psalm 68, I was telling one of the guys this morning, Psalm 68 has this beautiful scripture, and it says that God puts the lonely into families. And that's a picture of the church to come. That's what the church is meant to be, this family where God can put a lonely, broken person, each and every one of us, lonely and broken, can knit us into a family. And so his church has given us, and he just goes on and on describing this incredible Jesus that we serve. And so now we're kind of working our way through this book, and we've gotten to chapter 2. And now this morning we're going to speak out of verse 6. Let me grab my Bible. It's really been a challenge to learn how to teach like this. This is my first time kind of going through the books like this. But I'm really enjoying it, and it's forcing us to like kind of work through every little thing. But there's so much in here. I mean, I just want to confess to you, there's so much in here. Sometimes I don't even know what to say. And I'd read all these books before, and you can read through them in 20 minutes or something. But then when you think about like unpackaging this thing, what is he really trying to say here? It's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. My mind keeps going back to this Paul, who is in this jail cell, and this is the kind of stuff he's thinking about. I mean, it's just hard for me to wrap my mind around. Let's go to verse 6. And he says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Let me read it to you again. Verse 6 and 7 of Colossians chapter 2. Paul says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." And so, as I was describing, Paul has done this great job of describing who Jesus is. Incredible, incredible job describing who Jesus is. And now he comes to this place and he says, "Therefore." Now we have a lot of teachers here. I don't remember much from school, but I do remember that there's this little phrase, when there's a therefore, you ask, what is it therefore? I don't know if that's right or correct, but that's what I remember from school. It's about all I remember from school. And so every time I'm reading the Bible, that's what I think about when I see a therefore. I'm like, man, why is that? What is it there for? You know? And so it causes us to think a little bit. What is Paul saying? So he's described who Jesus is. He's told us this great God, this incredible son, you know, Jesus. And he does this great job here. And he says, therefore, ... you know? And so often, if you're like me, you just kind of read like through, you're kind of looking for what's really in there. I don't care about the therefores and the these and all that kind of stuff. I want to know what's really trying to say. But I think the therefore is important because it basically, Paul is saying, this is the logical conclusion. This is who Jesus is, therefore, ... This is the logical conclusion of what comes next. And for me, that logical conclusion is Paul saying is you're gonna finish now how this whole thing started. So this is who Jesus is, therefore, and who Jesus is isn't this religion. We've talked about all this stuff, how he is not religion. He is not coming in trying to, you know, fix us all, that actually he loves us and he wants to change us. And so Paul is saying, therefore, and so it's this kind of thing of grace, that out of grace, because of who Jesus is, therefore, ... that this thing continues how it starts. And I think it's necessary to say this because I think somehow we've gotten it wrong in Christianity in America, and so many of us have kind of thought or even been told that it's kind of this just one decision you make and then you just kind of carry on. I know that's how it was for me for a long time, and it wasn't even the fault of the people who led me. I just kind of somehow ended up thinking, well, I prayed a prayer, and so I guess I just get on with my life now, you know? I said, Jesus, you know, come into my heart, whatever I said, you know, at that point in time, and I thought, well, I'll just keep on going now, you know, I'll just kind of continue leading my life, and one day I'll meet Jesus in heaven, and that'll be cool, I guess, and I don't know if I'll have a house or not. I don't know if there'll be any waves or not. I don't know, you know? But I think the confusion here is because we're saying it's a decision that people make. It is a decision. But marriage is a decision we make, you know? I made a decision to marry my wife, Jill, June 2nd, and that was a decision I made, okay? But it wasn't just like, now I just keep on living like I lived, you know? Now I'm married. So now every other decision, like, is filtered through the lenses of me being married. That's the kind of decision that it is. So it is a decision, but it's that kind of decision. And that's a great kind of picture because the Bible describes Jesus as the bridegroom to the church. That's a weird one for men to kind of wrap our minds around. None of us look good in dresses, and none of us, you know, want to kind of imagine ourselves, you know, like being affectionate towards like a Jewish man. So it's kind of hard for some of us to wrap our minds around us being the bride of a man, and he's the bridegroom. That is a really hard one for some of us guys to get around. We get on with like other pictures of Jesus, this warrior in Revelation who comes riding back on a horse that's like he's dripping with blood and he's got a big sword in his hand. His legs are all tattooed up. Some of us men can go, yeah, that guy I can follow, but I don't know about being his bride. That's a little different. It's okay. It's okay. We can all work our way through these different analogies, but it is one of the pictures that God gives of Jesus, that he is our bridegroom and we are his bride. And so that helps us with this decision thing. It's like getting married. It is like that thing. So I don't want to spend too much time there. I want to move on to what Paul is saying. He says, therefore, as you receive Christ, so walk in him. So walk in him. And I love this picture, this word walk. You guys can tell I haven't spent tons of time in the gym in my life, more so in these last couple of years than in the previous years. But I've come to really respect this whole idea of walking because it is something that I can handle, you know, and I can do that for a more prolonged period of time than I can run or whatever the case may be. And so for me, I immediately think about the gym. I think about it as something that actually most of us can do. Most of us can walk, you know? Most of us can actually walk. It would be intimidating if Paul said, now run in him, or now, like, you know, go work really hard in him. You know, I mean, some of us would go, well, I mean, you know, maybe, you know, this guy can do that or that, but I don't know if I can do that or not, you know? But he uses this incredible word, walk. Therefore, walk in him. Walk in him. And the picture that he's speaking to a group of people that they walked everywhere. It's not like here where we drive everywhere. These guys walked everywhere. And so Paul uses different pictures in, I mean, Romans and Ephesians and Corinthians, and I'll give you all these references if you want, but he talks about walk in the newness of life, walk in your good works, walk with moral self-control. walk by faith and not by sight. He goes on and on, but he uses this word walk in a lot of his letters because it's something that people did. And I want to just push pause there and say that's important to understand, is that Paul is saying, look, this thing is going to, it's just going to be natural. It's not going to get all cuckoo and weirdo. It's not, it's going to be a natural thing. You walk everywhere just like you walk to this town and in this place. That's how this Christianity thing works itself out. It's a walking out. Now, what religion does, religion comes in and goes, you're not going fast enough, buddy. And it breaks out the whip and they start chasing us. That's what religion does. Religion ups the ante because they're not satisfied with the pace because this guy walks faster than everyone else. So he wants everybody to keep up with him. And so we're just driving people. And so one of the pictures we get of the Bible in the Bible of biblical leadership is that of a shepherd. And a Middle Eastern shepherd that is often used in scripture was a shepherd who walked with the sheep and knew them by name and like loved them and tenderly cared for them. But the shepherds, like in other parts of the world, like in New Zealand, they get on like motorcycles and they chase the sheep, you know? And I think that's kind of like, it's like we've somehow gone, now that's a quicker option. Why don't we do that with how we lead people? You know, we'll chase them on motorcycles and shoot guns behind them and whip them and stuff like that. And it isn't the picture that we get in the Bible. It's this picture of we walk with Jesus and he is the good shepherd. I think it's John 15 tells us that he is the good shepherd. And he comes alongside of us and he walks with us and we walk with him. And it's just something, it's like Paul's saying, it's like the rest of your life. It's this daily kind of just natural thing that you walking this thing out. So walk in him. Therefore, walk in him. Don't feel like you have to be running or chasing, or it's not this kind of brutal thing. So we'll move on to what Paul says next. He says, so therefore, just as you received Christ, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him. And I want to take a few minutes with these kind of two words, rooted and built up. Verse 7, so rooted. Rooted to me speaks of underground stuff. Stuff that you don't see. You don't often see. If you see the roots of a tree around here, it's usually not a good thing. It's like a bad thing. A storm has come and the roots like flip this tree up and now you can see the roots. But typically the roots are underground. There's stuff that you can't see. It speaks of foundations that can't be seen. We at this church here at One Harbor, we're obsessed with foundations. I felt nervous in preparing for this. I thought, well, maybe I've put this in every single message. And then I thought about it. It doesn't matter because it's so important. And I'd have never built a house. But I'm assuming that these foundation things, that they're pretty, it's a pretty big deal. It's a pretty essential kind of thing to do is to get these foundations right. And so we're obsessed with foundations, absolutely obsessed with the areas of our life that can't be seen, this underground kind of thing that's happening, this root system, as Paul uses that example, that we're rooted in Christ, that we're rooted in him. And I want to read to you a quick scripture that as I was preparing, I just could not get away from the scripture. And so I don't know if maybe some of you guys here, this is kind of like something that will make sense to you, but this is the picture I got, and it's in Matthew 7, verse 24. And it says, everyone then who hears, this is Jesus talking, he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Man, that story, I know there's lots of children's songs and all kinds of little things that, you know, that maybe we heard growing up about that, but that story rocks me to my core. Really does. The words here, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. Just beat on it. Just beat against that house. And the one guy says, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And the other one, it says, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Incredible imagery there. And I think for us, we of all people should understand this picture, living where we live. We have seen some winds and some rain and some floods, and we have seen some houses come down. You guys, obviously, most of us have been around for hurricanes. it's not a if we get hit by one, it's when are we going to get hit by the next one kind of a thing here. And that is the same with life. Obviously, Jesus isn't talking about homes here. This isn't like kind of a building instructional course here. This is, he's talking about life here. And basically, Jesus is saying this. He's saying, look, when the crap hits the fan, what happens? What happens to you? When it hits the fan, what happens to you? When winds blow and rain comes and floods come, what's going to happen next? Because that's what it feels like. It feels like it's coming from every angle when it happens like that. I know that you guys have been through stuff. Michael said it yesterday. He was saying how his truck this and Mary's best car this and that. He said, man, when it rains, it pours. We've all said that. We've all had that in our life. We've all had times where it's like everybody we love is sick or dying or has just died and we've lost our job and our dog is limping around and we can't pay the rent and on and on and on. And the only music that makes sense is country music. And we just feel like we're all just like, this is just this negative, overwhelming thing. And basically it's at that moment where it says, man, the winds are blowing, the rain is coming, the floods are here. Something is beating against this house of this who we are. It's just beating us and beating us and beating us. And at that point in time, and only at that point in time, we get to see what we're made of. Never, it doesn't matter. Our foundations pretty much never matter until that kind of a moment happens. That's when it becomes relevant. That's when people get to see what is underground. What really have you done? What have you built your life on? Because you see people that lose everything, financially, just everything. Lose it all. And then what happens? You know, we get to see what was their life really built on. And you guys know how the analogies go. And so I think the picture here, you know, is, you know, Jesus doesn't want us to be the kind of guys who our theology and what we know about God and what we've built our life on. We're basically living in, you know, the stability of like a mobile home surrounded by like 600 pine trees right on the sand. You know, I mean, that's not a good scenario for if a storm happens. You know, you've got a lot of kind of things that could happen. Jesus is saying, look, the goal here is to build I want to build your life into a place that you could take a beating. That's the goal. And Christ is the rock that we build our life on. We've done lots of different, shown you lots of scriptures in that. I'll read you one maybe we haven't talked about before, Isaiah 28, verse 16. And this says, behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And Isaiah is prophesying hundreds of years in the future of Jesus coming and basically saying, this is what God's going to do. He's going to lay this stone. He's going to lay this tested stone. He's going to lay the stone that's what you build. That's what you build on. And I love that word tested, that he has been tested, that he has been proven that he can stand the test. Not us. Only he can. Not our money, not our stuff, not our family, not our best friend, not our spouse. None of that mess. None of that mess can stand. It's only it's only him that we can go to. And when life just gets a hold of us like a pit bull, like in our throat, and just shakes us and shakes us and shakes us, this is that picture that we get. Paul's saying, so walk in him rooted, like deep. Walk in him with some depth. Don't walk in him with a shallow, I prayed a prayer one time and I can tell you John 3:16, sort of, you know. Paul's saying, be rooted in him so that when the crap hits the fan, your house stands. Your sanity is still there, but your peace is still there in the midst of everything because you've rooted yourself in a good foundation. Okay. I hope that makes sense. You know, the point of why I keep saying that stuff is because I feel like in America, a gospel has been preached that has told people life is going to be so great and so peachy keen when you come to Jesus that when they really get into a difficult situation, the gospel is irrelevant. They don't want anybody to know they're going through a hard time because everyone else seems to be smiling all around them. And gosh, you know, I guess I'm the only one who goes through hard times, you know? And so I guess the gospel isn't relevant to me. I guess Jesus doesn't have anything to say in my situation. And if you read the Bible, it shouts that Jesus has something to say in your situation because he knows what it's like to be beaten and betrayed and turned over and falsely accused and have everything taken from him and have his family turned away from him. He knows what it's like to have his best friend turn him over, you know, and have him murdered. He knows what it's like, you know, and so that gospel becomes relevant because we realize it's relevant to us in our situation. Jeez, sorry, it's a little heavy this morning, guys. I'm looking for the ShamWow jokes and all that stuff, but they're just not coming right now. So maybe we'll work it in just a minute. All right. Number two, this is kind of the final point. There's not 3 points this morning. There's only two. So we'll change it up for you. Paul says you're rooted and built up in him. And I just want to kind of talk a little bit about the built up. The rooted speaks about what's underground. So this is Paul still speaking about how we're walking in Christ. This is our relationship with Christ. Number one, he talks about rooted, underground stuff that nobody sees. The unseen, okay? Number two, built up in him. And that's the stuff that people do see. It's what can be seen. It's what you build on top of this foundation. It's what everyone around you sees when they look at you. You're built up. It's the visible aspects of our life. And the picture that I get is that of a tree. And it's kind of the fruit that comes off a tree. It's kind of, if you look at a tree, this is what this thing is producing. This is what's coming out of it. And there's lots and lots and lots of things we could say about that, but I'm going to try to be short and be brief on it and read you another verse in Matthew 7, where Jesus continues to talk and he says, beware of the false prophets. This is Matthew 7:15, if you're taking notes. It says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. We talked about this last week, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. Jesus, this is where it gets this whole, you ever heard, you know, judge a tree by its fruit. This is where it comes from. This picture, Jesus says, look, it's not about what they say. It's about what they do. It's this, you'll look at them and be able to tell what is really going on inside of them. And every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. Galatians 5, verse 16, this is the litmus test for what kind of fruit you're bearing. And this is Paul, another letter he writes, and he says, okay, here's the bad fruit. So take a moment and think, as I read each of these words, you and I are going to both go, oh yeah, I've got some of that. Oh yeah, I got some of that. You know, so just think, which are the bad fruits that you have? This is bad fruits. Paul calls them works of the flesh. They're the things that come out of our sinful nature. It's the fruit that comes out of the sin nature that we have. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, etc. So, obviously some of that stuff we probably don't have going on, you know, hopefully there's some of these things that nobody goes, yeah, that's my number one deal, orgies. I'm telling you, I got to quit that, you know? But you know what, man, it's all sin, you know? And to each of us, we go, that's really sin. But God goes, no, what you got, that's sin too, buddy. It's all the same. So if we see that kind of stuff in our life, that's that bad fruit that's coming out. It's fruit that comes from our sinful nature. From that, we're born knowing how to sin. We don't come out of the womb going, I don't know how to do a bad thing. We come out lying, being stubborn before we can even speak. We're rebellious. We know how to sin. And that's what Paul is saying here. Is that tree produces some fruit too. Here's the kind of fruit it produces. All that list there. Okay, you can go look it up in Galatians 5:16. But he goes on and says, okay, here's the good fruit. This is called the fruit of the Spirit. And this is so when Christ gets planted in our life, this is the kind of stuff that should naturally be coming out of us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so obviously if we want the good fruit, we don't want the bad fruit. But what do? Do we see the bad fruit and go, oh, and we cut it off here and cut it off there? And I mean, would that solve the problem? I mean, if you saw that, you know, a tree was producing, like, you know, would you just go around cutting it everywhere? I mean, isn't it just going to come right back and come right? It actually may even come back quicker the more you cut it, you know? And again, we hate religion. We hate it. We hate it so bad at One Harbor. But that's, again, what religion does. It says, hey, you can fix this problem. You know, just start cutting it off. So you want to be more moral? That's no problem. No problem to the devil. He doesn't care how moral you are. The more moral you are, the more self-righteous you are. So he doesn't care. He'll help you, you know, quit cussing, quit doing, he'll help you with all that stuff. Sure. That makes you feel better. Right. Nothing's really changing. We just become more and more proud about ourselves and who we are. So he'll help you kind of cut off some bad fruit. I don't think that's the goal. You know, I don't think the goal is to kind of run around just trimming the fruit off. I think, I'm reminded of my fruit story. I don't know if you guys were here for that. It was back in the day. And I somehow had this analogy in my head about how we want to squeeze out like an orange. And I just began to kind of act this thing out. And it looked more and more, not like I was squeezing out fruit, but that something else was coming out. And anyway, it was a pretty humiliating time for me. I don't know if we put that one online or not. But anyway, the point is that is true, though, that the more we squeeze, the best we try, fruit isn't going to come out. It's going to be crap. That's what we're going to be able to do. We can't produce anything good in and of ourselves. And we can't, you know, just try to fix ourselves and think that's going to make it better. Even if we're like so super moral. I mean, the guys that Jesus had the biggest problem with were those really moral guys, you know? Those are the guys that Jesus couldn't stand, you know? And we talked about that last week, how oftentimes Christians, you know, they get in their little groups and they say, their little Christian bubbles, and they say, oh, we've been so persecuted this week. And the truth is, the guys that are making fun of you are the guys that really got along with Jesus. So I don't know if that's the same. I don't know if that's really persecution. I think, you know, and we said it last week, maybe you're just a weirdo. Maybe you got to like stop being such a weirdo, because the guys who couldn't stand Jesus were the religious people. They couldn't handle this guy because he didn't promote their self-righteousness. What he promoted was humility and serving your enemies and loving people that were broken and not like you. And that was last week, so I don't have to go back there. But we obviously don't go cutting off the bad fruit. We obviously don't try our best to squeeze out better fruit. We don't want that. We want to be changed. And so Galatians 5, where we get this whole fruit of the Spirit thing, this whole bad fruit, good fruit thing, starts off, verse 16, Paul says this. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. It's that same word he uses again. Same word he uses to these Colossian people, where he says, hey, walk in him. Walk in him. It's a natural thing you do everywhere. Just do that with him. Walk in him. Paul says it again, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He's saying, look, you walk with Jesus, and you're going to find yourself less and less doing this sinful mess. You're going to find yourself changing. That's the goal. That's what Jesus does. He changes us. Religion is that kind of restraining. I'll go do it. Don't worry. I'll stop cussing. I'll stop smoking. Just watch me. You know, like that's what religion says is I'll do it. You know, don't worry. I can make myself do it. And Paul says, that's crazy. No. What you need to do is just walk with him. Just spend time with him. And just you'll find yourself less and less. You're going to be doing the sinful stuff, you know? And this is kind of where I want to lead us into a response this morning. I don't know if maybe a couple of the ladies can slip out and grab the juice and the bread. I want to read to you a quick verse. So stick with me here. While they get that stuff, stick with me. Galatians chapter 1, actually chapter 3. I just want you to, everyone just kind of listen to this. I know there's like a little distracting stuff happening. We're almost done here. Galatians chapter 3. Paul says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? What's Paul saying here? Paul's saying, hey, you guys are crazy. Who has come in, this bewitched you? Who has come in and put a spell on you? Like, what witch have you let come into your meetings and do some kind of little abracadabra thing and put a spell over you that has resulted in you thinking you can finish in the flesh what God has started in the Spirit? That you can go and sort out the bad fruit in your life and the nastiness in your life with your own human effort. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Are you now going to try to finish? Are you going to try to finish in the flesh what God has started in Spirit? And that's what I want to say to you guys today, is that this salvation thing is not something we can do on our own. And Paul says that. He says, just as you received Christ, it was grace. that you received him. You couldn't save yourself. It was a debt you could have never paid, and Jesus did it for you. And he says, okay, just as that happened, so walk in him. And that's what Christianity is all about. It's walking with him, not being chased, walking with him.